This is Jim Orker, and here with me is Don Williams. And Don and I are making these cassettes for counselor training. And let me say a word about the cassettes and maybe how they can be used. There are two cassettes and four sides. The first two sides will have to do with an orientation to counseling and some workshops to improve your skills in counseling. And the second cassette will have to do with some content of the gospel and then some application of that content. And that's on the second cassette, which is entitled Leading a Person to Christ. So this side of this cassette will have to do with an introduction or an orientation to counseling. I'd like to begin by telling you a story of my three-year-old son. And Jeff and I play a game called Hide and Seek. It's a game which probably most of you have played. And Jeff plays it a little differently, though, and it's kind of spontaneous and kind of profound in many ways. And I'd like to relate that to you. Jeff likes to play the game by, he'll come and say, "Daddy, let's play hide and seek." And so I get all keyed up about it, and I think, great, you know, we'll play hide and seek. And so he said, "Okay, here's how we're going to play now. I'm going to go hide, and when I'm ready, I'll tell you, and then you come and find me." So I think, fine. So Jeff runs and hides, and for some reason, the first time we played the game, I just had an impulse to ask him where he was. And so Jeff said, "Okay," he said, "I'm ready." And so I said, "Where are you?" And he said, "Here," which was kind of funny because I just got the feeling that, well, Jeff really didn't know how to play the game. And I knew where he was, and so I'd go to find him. I knew he was in the closet in the bedroom. So I made my way to the closet, but before I could get there, Jeff jumped out of the closet, and he came running and laughing, just overwhelmed with laughter. And to Jeff, the game was over. And I wanted to say, "Just a minute, Jeff, that's not the way to play the game. That's not the purpose of the game." And suddenly it hit me that in a way, yeah, it was, that's the way the game is really supposed to be played. The purpose of the game to Jeff was being found, and he really wanted to be found. In fact, he wanted to be found so much that he kind of aided in that process of finding him, and a very profound thing struck me at that point. And I remembered back when I used to play the game with some of my friends and how we'd try very hard to hide from the person who was trying to find us. And then I remember one time when the person who was trying to find me gave up. In fact, all the kids gave up. And I was hiding, and I heard them say, "Oh, you know, let's go out in the backyard and play. We can't find Jim." And I was really crushed. And I realized that the purpose of the game was to be found. I wanted to be found. And so I would make a noise or stick my foot out from behind the tree or whatever in an effort to be found. And, you know, that's what counseling is about, in one sense. We are in the business of finding people. People want to be found. In fact, I guess I'd even say that more strongly. People need to be found. And in counseling, we're there to help them in that process of finding themselves and of being found by others. Which leads me to three conditions of counseling that I'd like to talk about. And let me say the conditions now and then work at defining them a little bit and paralleling them with some doctrines in Scripture, which I feel are very important. But the conditions are those of empathy, warmth or unconditional regard, and genuineness or congruence. And let's begin with empathy. Empathy has two parts to it. The first part is understanding a person, and the second part is communicating to that person that understanding. And I want to underline that both parts are essential in being empathetic, that you really need to understand the person that you're with. You need to work at that, and you also really need to communicate to that person that you understand them. The condition of empathy is often seen as getting under the skin of the person that you're with. And so it becomes much more than just a verbal understanding or a diagnosis, but it becomes an understanding also of the feelings, a participation in that person as the counselor. It involves the concept of being with the person, or a withness that's involved in that relationship. Empathy is often seen as the work of counseling. Now, it's a lot of work to really attend to a person, to really understand them, to get into what they're feeling. Now, oftentimes, our own value system, our own feelings get in our way of really understanding what a person is trying to tell us. And the kind of experience that we would hope the counselee or the individual would have is a beginning to feel that, yeah, we are taking them seriously. And they'll feel our attention to them, the work that we are putting in at understanding them. The trust comes through. The withness or caring is a very important aspect of this empathy, or of our attending and understanding that person. One of the a concept that's used currently in terms of empathy is this idea of active listening. And so the counselor becomes a person who actively is listening to what the counselee is saying. He is working very hard at understanding, at participating in that listening experience. He does such things as reflect back to the counselee what he hears the counselee saying. And so it's an attempt to clarify in the person's mind what he's thinking, to clarify his thinking, to help him get in touch with what he as a person is going through verbally and at a feeling level. The doctrine in Scripture that I feel is important in empathy is the whole idea of the incarnation. This idea that God, or this God becoming a person, the Philippians 2, Jesus emptying himself, not clinging to his prerogatives as God, but becoming a servant. And it's this idea of becoming a servant, of becoming incarnational, of not clinging to our prerogatives as a person or as who we are, but serving that person that we're with, that I feel is important in empathy. The second condition is that of unconditional positive regard or warmth. And there are other words that we can use at this point that I think are important or equally as important. And it's warmth is often seen as the atmosphere of counseling. And such words as respect for a person, just because he's a person. The idea of the unconditional acceptance of the person, that there are no strings attached, that our love is not conditional, that it's doesn't matter in terms of what the person has done or what the behavior is, that we love them regardless. And if you've read anything of William Booth, the phrase that he made famous was kind of "there but for the grace of God go I." And William Booth was a man who was driven to do his job by unconditional love. He felt that people ought to have the right to be in touch with the Christ who had set him free. And so he loved them regardless of what their behavior was. And in a counseling situation, we kind of translate that a little bit into given the same circumstances that this person has gone through, I probably would be in the same situation. And so we're able to respect them as a person, just for being a person, and not to put a lot of demands on them, a lot of judgment or advice. Which brings me to, I think, a couple of concepts that are important in loving a person unconditionally. And that is the belief that this person can be responsible for himself, and that given the right atmosphere, the right situation, that the person will be able to work through their own problems with you, or work through their problems with you in the relationship. And so something that is important in unconditional love is that we don't judge a person. We don't come down on them with our values. And one way of doing this, of course, is by giving advice. And one of the things we have to be careful of implying is that be like me and then I'll accept you, or do the things that our organization or that Young Life or that the church or that Scripture says and then I'll accept you. It's not that kind of acceptance. Or I suppose even at a more subtle level, we might demand, you know, accept Christ and then I'll accept you. And these are all forms of conditional love, but we're talking about love that is unconditional, love that does not put demands on a person, but that just gives. The doctrine, of course, that parallels this, the doctrine in Scripture, is the doctrine of grace. It's that God loves us unconditionally, that God gave Christ for us unconditionally. And the examples of this that we'll talk about, Annika said a little later on, are the woman taken in adultery, and the thief on the cross, and the prodigal son. I guess the woman taken in adultery is the one that strikes me at this point, at least, in that Christ didn't condemn her, and that he was very sensitive to her needs and very sensitive also to her accusers, and that he was saying in essence that I do love you and I do respect you as a person, and my love for you is unconditional. Don, I don't know if you would want to make any comments at this time, maybe on any of the things that I've covered.
Could I just ask you a couple questions?
Mm-hmm.
I can see a possible objection to what you've said in terms of empathy and warmth. When you talk about emptying yourself of preconceived notions and not judging a person and things like that, it sounds as if we're called upon to suspend our values, to suspend our commitments, our understanding of truth, maybe even to suspend our counseling experience or all of that preconditioning. And I just wonder whether that's really possible.
Yeah, that's a good point. And I guess at this point I'm trying to more focus on individual conditions of counseling. The third condition of genuineness does call for our values to be operative, does say that we as people are important in this situation. I guess the thing, Don, that I wanted to underline more was that oftentimes our own values or perceptions can get in our way of listening to a person, of taking them seriously. And it's at this point when we're not able to listen because we're thinking so much about what we want to say. We're not able to hear because we're judging the person rather than helping the person work through his behavior. And so it's that more that I would want to touch on at this point.
I think along that line, a theological preconditioning might be this: to view another person realizing that regardless of the moral conflicts in their lives, the problems that they have, all the pile that's on them, that Christ has already really taken that all away. And so Christ has really accepted responsibility for that, and he's taken care of it, although they may not know it. And so I can be free in Christ just simply to listen to that person, accept them, because that's already been dealt with.
Good. That's a good point. And I feel very strongly about that also. I guess I feel that if we do have that freedom, if our guilt, if we have been accepted by Christ, then we will be able to pass it on. And if we don't, if we haven't experienced it in Christ, then I suppose it will present some additional problems in being able to have the freedom to listen, to not judge, because Christ, in effect, has dealt with us that way and has accepted us unconditionally, and so we're able to pass that on.
I'd like to maybe just make one other comment, too. When you're talking about the view in the counseling relationship that the person can be or become responsible for himself, I think that, again, kind of our theological perspective is not a kind of naive liberal humanism that simply says somewhere down underneath that there's a good nature that's able to function if we can just get this junk out of the way. But I think that we have a more profound view of grace, that in that relationship with that person that God is working, I don't have to do anything to make that happen, that is happening, and that in Christ I have hope for this person, that God offers the potential for change, and I just trust by faith that he is working in the relationship and in the situation. So I don't think we have to deny, you might say, the hard facts of human nature, but at the same time, we should be very, very hopeful about what can happen.
Good. I like the ideas of trust and hope, I really feel are important. Getting back to the counseling situation and communicating to the person that that there is hope, that yes, I do trust you. It's more that part of it that I wanted to emphasize, that yes, God is working, God is being God, and I don't want to manipulate you, and I really don't have to. And it's that kind of hope and hope and trust that I think when a counselee feels this, he really begins to feel the hope that God has for him and the trust that God has in him, and then can begin to get in touch with the unconditional love of Christ because he's felt ours.
I could just really reflect that in my own experience, Jim. I became a Christian through Young Life many years ago now, and it was because some students at Glendale High School here in California loved me, that then when they began to share with me that God loved me, I could believe it because I'd already experienced it through them. They had created that atmosphere that made it credible, and I really think that that's our job.
Good, yeah. That's in the counseling situation again. Going back to this idea of incarnational living, that I really believe that we are being Christ. We are, passing on the things that Christ has done and given to us. And in a very real sense, people are feeling the credibility of Christ in our lives as they feel us, as they feel our relationship. Let's move on to the third condition, that of genuineness or congruence. And this is the thing we had reflected on a little earlier. But this is the importance of you as a person in the counseling situation. Genuineness, of course, brings to mind that we are to be real. The idea of congruence I like because it's talking about what's going on in the inside is what's coming out of you. And so when, as a person feels you, as he lives incarnationally with you, he gets a feeling of your own credibility as a person. And he gets a feeling for your life. Is it congruent with what you're saying? Is he feeling from you the trust that you are talking to him about? Is he feeling from you the love that you are talking to him about? And I guess I would suggest at this point that if he isn't, then Christ is probably incredible to him. And he'll have a difficult time in putting this together. Genuineness is sharing. Genuineness is sharing you with a person. It's sharing the secrets, quote, secrets that you have. The important areas of your life that are really important to you. It's giving those away to people. And in so doing, it's communicating to them that they are important, that they're worthwhile. In fact, worthwhile enough for you to give these things away to them. Paul Tournier has written a neat little book called Secrets. And the opening illustration is about a young girl who is going to school for the first time. And her mother, very carefully, before school starts, takes her a few days before and walks her to school, the exact route that she's to take. And then she draws her a map and tells the girl not to go any different way, to go by this store and across this street and to never deviate from the path. And so the little girl does it very faithfully, goes to school and comes home the same way, every day. And then one day she decides to come home a different way. And she doesn't tell her mother. And Tournier is saying that she has a secret. And what he's trying to say is that she has something that is hers. She has a little part of herself. And the importance of having secrets, or of having these parts that are us, at least to the little girl, is that she can give it to anyone she wants to give it to. And he talks about the importance then of when she does give that to her mother, when she's able to go up to her mom and say, "Hey, Mom, this is a little something of me." And he's saying how important this is because she's sharing something that's her. She's sharing something that's real. She's being genuine. She's being a person. And, of course, the implication for us is that if the gospel is working in our lives, if we have experienced the trust, if we have experienced Christ, if this is a secret part of our life, that is an important part of our life, then it will be shared. You know, these are the things that will be shared, and Christ will, in fact, be credible to those who we are giving him away to or giving ourselves away to. There are, in this concept of genuineness, two points that I feel are important to make, and one is this area of defensiveness. And when a person is defensive, he is defending himself. He is building walls around that self and looking for cracks and looking for penetrations. And when there is one, he builds a new wall or adds some mortar to that wall. And so life is lived on a very defensive plane. Now, the opposite of this is this idea of genuineness, or this idea of giving oneself away, which is a completely different posture. And so we become non-defensive in our actions toward people. We want people to experience us. We want them to be able to get through those walls or over those walls or around those walls. We want to give ourselves away rather than build walls around ourselves. The other area that is important, I think, in counseling and genuineness is the area of professionalism. I think people feel rather quickly when we are being professional or when we're giving them canned answers. And I think one of the beauties of the counseling situation with kids that a lot of you will be in is that you'll be living with them. And a person very quickly finds out if we're giving textbook answers or answers that we haven't really integrated into our lives. We are, quote, being professional, academic, as opposed to really letting them feel some of our struggles, letting them feel our joy, our trust, our hope, our difficulty in accepting or integrating some aspects of our own walk with Christ. And so, in genuineness, I would say it's important that you're sensitive to the needs of the person that you're counseling, that you're with. There was a movement not too many years ago, and I suppose it's still with us to some degree, that honesty was kind of the great healer. And so it was important that you say what you feel. And yeah, I think it is important that we are honest. But I guess I would say that the phrase, well, I felt it, so I had to say it, is a cop-out in many ways, and that I think it can reflect a great insensitivity to the person that you are with. And I think I would say, rather than honesty at any cost, that we just don't say things that aren't true. We're not phony, in other words, but we are sensitive to the person that we're with. And you know, if you have a feeling, there are many ways that you can express that feeling, everywhere from a very supportive or gentle type of statement to a pretty confrontive, maybe destructive, and maybe healing way of expressing the feeling. But there are a lot of ways in between. And so I would suggest that in genuineness we become very sensitive to the person that we're with. And then we think in terms of, will that person be able to use what I'm about to say to them? And so how should I say it so it can be useful? How can I share my experience to them so that they can use it and build on it in a constructive way, rather than in a way that would be destructive? And at this point, I would want to share with you, I think, a very simple structure of counselor training that I kind of like, and that is that it's you have two jobs in preparing yourself to be a counselor, and the first is getting yourself together, and the second is giving yourself away. I think it's this area of getting yourself together that's important at this point. And so you have control of those rather explosive, rather insecure feelings that you have. And by control, I mean that you've shared them with someone who is close to you, and you've worked through them. And so when it comes to a counseling situation, you can stay in the role as the counselor, and you're not the one that's necessarily being counseled. And you have control of these feelings, and that you can share them in a way that can be used by the other person. The doctrine of Scripture that I like, that I think parallels this idea of genuineness or giving ourselves away, is the doctrine of the cross, or it's the message of the cross, or it's God giving Christ, which to me is Christ giving himself away, which I feel is what we're called to do as counselors. It's God's gift to us is Christ. And in the counseling situation, it's our gift to our counselee that is us and that is Christ. Let me summarize what we've done then, what we've talked about. We've talked about the three conditions. I'm sure there are many more, but at least three conditions of counseling that are important, those being empathy, understanding a person and communicating that understanding, warmth, which is simply unconditional love, and genuineness, which is giving ourselves away to people. I hope that I feel that in our counseling situations, that these three conditions really need to be underlined, that it's important for you to share in other areas of a person's life rather than just telling him about Christ, which is fine. But in our counseling situations, we're often living with kids. And so the incarnational role is really there. And we really have an opportunity to sit down for long periods of time with someone to understand them and to communicate that. We have an opportunity to, maybe for the first time, unconditionally accept a person who's really struggling because he's been rejected, because no one is accepting him, because he's never felt unconditional acceptance. And we also have an opportunity to share with kids, even share with them some of the deepest problems, some of the deepest trust, some of the deepest relationships we've had in a fellowship of healing with Christ, of being genuine and letting them feel, maybe for the first time, that, yeah, Christ is credible.